So, you know me, we probably lean towards Bible studies. Yeah. So we're going to be talking about the booth and the fair and the witnessing, but just for a few minutes. I think it's a little bit after 8, so we won't go too long, and talk about what that word means. Amen. Testify. And also witnessing, and also just review, because we've got some new people here, our witnessing concept that we've been practicing here the last couple of years, and where we find that in the scripture, and what we're doing, because it's a little different. So, do you have the slides? Okay, can you go back up one? Is there one more? Oh, that's the first one. Okay. That, what you see there, is the Greek word for witness. You look over there on the left, martyria. What does that sound like?
Martyr.
Martyr is the same word in the Bible for witness. So we have actually, we don't know it, we do this with a lot of words, but Bible words, we use them incorrectly because we don't quite know what they mean. And then we've got definition drift because we use it that way and the definition drifts in our mind. And then we're away from the anchor of it and slip into something different because of imprecise usage. Okay, it's nobody's fault, but that happens. So we're going to try and do a little work to straighten this out. So the way the word witness is used, sometimes you think it means you go out and tell people all about the doctrines you believe. And that's not what it means, but that's often how it's used. It involves some of that, of course, as you're sharing your faith, it involves some of that, but both in the Bible and in the message, and I'll show you that in quotes and in the scripture, it means something different. So first of all, while we have this one up here, what part of speech is it?
Noun.
Uh-huh. It's not a verb. A noun is a person, place, or thing, right? So to say, I go out and witness is incorrect usage. It's a noun. What do you go out and do? Testify. There's the verb part of it. Let's go to Acts 1. We'll do a scripture here. I'll show you a couple things in the Bible and in the message and watching my time. Acts 1. I'm going to start at verse 5. Sorry I didn't make a slide for it, but you all have Bibles, don't you?
Yes.
Praise the Lord. Acts 1, verse 5. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon ye, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth.
Amen.
Ye shall be. A witness is what you are. That is the noun. That is what you are. So that's our first clue. So go out and witness, person, place, or thing. You shall be witnesses. Do we have another slide there? There's one after that one, I think. The next one? Okay, a witness. It's a legal term. In the Bible, it's a legal term, and in English, it's a legal term. In a legal sense, in a historical sense, one who is a spectator of anything. A contest. Or in an ethical sense, those who, after his example, have proved the strength and genuineness of their faith by undergoing violent death, and that's where you get the term martyr.
Right.
See? So they have proven through their life that they believe their witness. So you don't use nouns like verbs, you don't use verbs like nouns. So to make it obvious, a car is a noun, right? Car. Someone says, what are you going to do today? You say, I'm going to go out and car. No, are you going to go out and drive? See, there's a difference there. So here it is, a noun, a legal term, both in the courts of law today and in Bible days. And in a court of law, a witness testifies to something they have seen or experienced firsthand. And if it's not firsthand, they're not a witness. And you can't testify to something that you have secondhand. Then you get thrown out as a witness. Okay? So, let's just ask a question. Since we are going into testifying season, I use the word that way too, just because we all do, witnessing season. It's always witnessing season, but to use it properly, testifying season. Has anyone here ever seen God do anything?
Yes.
Yes. Has anyone seen him answer a prayer? Yes. Change a life?
Yes.
Then you are a witness. And when the situation arises, you may be called upon to testify to what you have seen. So in a court of law, that happens. You can be called to testify sometimes when you don't even want to. But because you were there and you saw it, here comes the subpoena, and you're going to the stand and you're going to say what you saw. Wow. Not all witnesses testify, but some do. Sometimes, as we go into this season, I've heard it mentioned, whispered, "Brother Mark, I'm nervous about witnessing because I'm afraid I won't know what to say." Anyone ever feel that way? Okay, well, let's work with our definition here. If you witnessed a traffic accident and the officer asked you to describe what you saw, would you wonder what to say?
No.
Of course not. Yeah. You just say what you saw.
So good. Praise God.
We make it complicated, don't we?
Yes. Yes.
It's not that complicated. In our booth, we have all those posters of answered prayer. We know these people, a lot of them.
Right.
See, we know the situation. Some of them are in this church.
Yes.
We are witnesses of a prayer answering God.
Yes, praise God.
And we are simply testifying to that.
Yes, yes.
What if someone asks me a hard doctrinal question, Brother Mark? Well, are you a witness of that? Maybe not. But maybe someone else is. If you take the way the Lord raised me up, I had an understanding of doctrine before the message and after. Okay, not everyone has that testimony. I do. I am a witness of the message bringing harmony to doctrinal things that were previously confusing. Okay, I can be a first-hand witness of that.
Yes,
maybe you can't.
Right.
So maybe you pass the question on to someone who has that experience.
Yes.
And you say, well, I can't tell you about that, but I can tell you about this.
Yes.
Something that happened to you, something that you have first-hand knowledge of.
Yes. Praise God.
It's not too technical, is it?
No.
We're just getting down to the simple. All right, we've got a couple quotes here. I want to show you a couple quotes from a message titled Witnesses. Brother Branham preached a whole message, and I would really nudge everyone who's going to be in the booth to please listen to that message. This is really good. And he deals with it the same way as I've been describing here. Now, in order to be a witness must first be qualified. In the courts of our land, in the Supreme Court, and all the courts of justice, a witness must first be examined before he can be a witness. And if the courts of our land in justice would require an examination before becoming a witness, then how much more will the God of heaven require an examination and a qualified witness before we are recognized in his sight as a correct witness? So he gave this commission to the disciples. This is a scripture that we just read from Acts chapter 1. So he started the service with that same scripture. He's talking about that. The 120 should wait at the city of Jerusalem until they were qualified to be witnesses. There was a certain specification they must meet before they could be qualified as a witness. And this witness was to be coming of the promised Holy Spirit to fill the church with unction. And the word unction comes from the Greek word dynamite, where it means to an explosion. They exploded out of that upper room, didn't they? It was an explosion. But they must receive something first before they can be a witness. Okay, let's go to the next one. God never sends a man until first he has made this man a qualified witness. Now, in the court, before you can ever be a witness, you have to either be an eye or an ear witness. You can't say, Lord, somebody said, somebody said, somebody said. They'd throw your case right out. They will not receive that. Any attorney knows that. You cannot be a witness unless you have seen it yourself. Not what somebody else said. You have to hear, see it and hear, either see or hear before you can be a witness. Since you're all going to listen to this, I won't read the rest of the quote. But as he goes on with this message, as Brother Branham often does, he goes through the Bible and starts picking out case after case after case where this happens. He picks up Noah, he picks up Moses, he picks up Daniel, he picks up and how God spoke to them, what he spoke to them. Now they've got a testimony and they go out with that. So he's using that and he's showing that through the whole Bible, that's how it happened. Actually, that's what the Bible is.
Yes.
Written by men who had an encounter with God and recorded what they saw. That's why we have it. That's what it is. So then Brother Branham goes on to teach that it is the Holy Ghost who makes someone qualified to be a witness. Now, they have seen something, but something else has to happen. Before that, they may witness some phenomenon, but not really know what it is by the Scripture. So they have to receive the Holy Ghost so they can place what they have seen in the Scripture, and then they become qualified. Let's go to Matthew. Even the disciples went through this. Matthew chapter 9, the disciples went through this process. We'll just observe a couple things here. We'll pick it up at 9, verse 35. So this is early in Jesus' ministry. He had just called the 12. He was just getting started, actually. You might say it was one of his first campaigns. And if you go back a few verses, Matthew was called. So he's out there, and this is the northern Capernaum area. He's starting his ministry. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. Then saith he to his disciples, the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye, therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Okay, 3 years later in Acts, which we read, he's saying, go. You are witnesses. Here he's saying, pray. See the stage they are in? See, they're experiencing things. They're seeing things, but there's a difference. They're not qualified witnesses yet. The Great Commission was at the end. So they've got the 3 years of OTJ, on-the-job training. And they go from pray that someone will go out and do this to now you are qualified. Now you go do it. Amen. So they had to go through this process. I wonder, do we go through that process sometime? You know, we have a wonderful prayer chain that a lot of us are on, and we also have a team that goes into the booth, and all of us are at different stages in our lives. But the disciples went from the praying stage to the testifying stage when they were ready. So if you are a prayer and only a prayer, God bless you. We need that.
Amen. Yes.
But don't think that the Lord necessarily is going to leave you there as just a prayer always. You might be being led to being a testifier at some point in the future. I'm just a prayer and only a prayer. Well, not in God's army. He's leading us forward. You might get a subpoena someday. You're going to go out and testify. God likes to stretch us. And when that happens, don't worry, because when it happens, you will be ready. He doesn't put you out there prematurely. When the 120 left the upper room, they were ready. That's why that explosion happened right out there onto the street. All right, I got about 10 more minutes here. We're doing good. I think we should catch something else in this verse. While we're right here, let's go back to verse 36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them. Let's think about that. Jesus, when he sees the lost people, he hasn't changed. He still has that compassion when he sees the lost multitudes. If we're out there at the Linden Fair and see them going by in waves, to be like Jesus, to be like, I have to have compassion too. To be like Jesus, you have to have that same attitude that he had. You know, the Bible deals with compassion as a choice. Brother Mark, I don't have much compassion. I can't help it. Not according to the Bible. Compassion is a choice. 1 John 3:17, whoso hath this world's goods and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Your compassion is something that you can open or shut. That's your choice to do that. See? So here's a little suggestion. Some of you are going to be out there for the first time. When you come into the booth, don't be thinking about yourself. How am I going to witness? How do I look? How do I sound? What do people think of me? What am I going to say? Self, self, self. Self-focus will shrink your spirit down into a tiny little knot until you can't help anyone. So how do you get out of that? When you see those people coming by, watch them. Imagine what it would be like to be them, to have their needs, their struggles, their desperation, their slogging through life in a cruel and insane world with nowhere to turn for answers. Think about how it is for them. And then open your compassion. Okay, the focus is off yourself. Your compassion rises up. If you get into that attitude, the ministry flows out of you organically. Yes. It happens naturally. Just like the Good Samaritan, he wasn't going, I wonder if I should help this fellow in the ditch or not. It's a reaction. He sees the need, and it's a reaction, and it just happens. You won't be thinking about it. And you will be like Jesus, which is what we want, right?
Amen.
Amen. Okay. Turning the page here, a couple more comments about our approach, and most of us understand this because we've been through it, but there's some new ones among us. So our approach is compound, and it's based on an examination of the way Brother Branham witnessed, which of course is the pattern which is also in the Bible. So his first commission was to do the work of an evangelist. very early on. So it's in, I believe it's in the cornerstone of the tabernacle, isn't it, Brother Ken, if I remember right? Do the work of an evangelist. So what does an evangelist do? He brings the gospel of salvation. So that's the start of his commission. More things are added to his commission as time goes on. But as the commission grows, the former things aren't removed. He never gives up that office of evangelist. There's just more things that are added. So the gospel of the salvation of Jesus Christ and peace with God through his atoning sacrifice is open and available, and we are offering that. A couple of years ago, we compared it to a menu in a restaurant. Remember that? The breakfast menu. And then comes the lunch menu. Ah, but the breakfast menu stays open. See? A little later, it's dinner time. The dinner menu opens up, but the breakfast and lunch menu stay open. Justification, sanctification, baptism in the Holy Spirit, they aren't replacing each other. It's their works that add on. Sealing unto the day of redemption, adoption, and end time evangelism all build on each other, and the whole menu stays open because there's people that have needs on all those levels. Justification is not rotten manna. What the Lutheran denomination made it later might be rotten manna, but the justification that Paul preached is the everlasting gospel, not rotten manna. So what do we offer the people? Well, each person is an individual. What are they hungry for? That's what we're looking for. It's the hunger of the people that determine which menu they are going to order off of. And so at this booth in the past, we have had every kind of conversation at every level. We've been with the atheist that doesn't even know there is a God. All the way up to deep into the Church Ages book and the mysteries. We've had those kinds of conversations. We are not deciding where it goes. It's their hunger that's deciding where it goes. We can go any of these directions. But we're meeting them at their point of need. And sometimes you throw out a little bait that's beyond where they're at and see if they take it. See? So we have ministered justification through repentance. We have ministered healing. We have ministered sanctification and holiness. We have ministered on every level. And Brother John posed a question I think is so helpful. If you were an unbeliever, what would attract you? Well, everyone, for every person, the most important thing on their mind is their need. Us included. And the most important thing to me is my need. What attracts me is something that has an answer to your need. For me, sometimes it's, might have to ask it hypothetical. What would attract a denominational believer? Well, I've been one. So some of us might be guessing, but I can kind of put myself into that position. Back when I first heard of the message, I'll just testify a little bit and then we'll be done here. The brother who was sharing with me about the message took me to meet his pastor and a deacon. So I went. I've never been shy about that. It's the way I work. Show me what you've got. If it's in the Word, and, I'm in. So as I listened to these brothers, I began to sense that they were telling me that all of the works of God stopped after 1963. The only place he is working now was in the message, and more than that, in their specific stream of the message, which was pretty small. So that's the only place God was working. So some people, are amazed that I ever came into the message and tell some of these stories. So later the brother asked me, "Well, Mark, what do you think?" I said, "Well, if I am understanding them right, they are saying I don't exist. I was born in 1965. God called me as a boy in about 1970, and I responded, little bit later, I was baptized. A little bit later, I was baptized with the Holy Ghost and spoke in tongues, as Pentecostals are supposed to do, and it was real. I was not a perfect kid, but I went to public high school. Never swore once. Never drank. Never smoked. Never got swept into the world. I'm sure I was affected by the environment. I'm sure I was. I committed my life to the ministry, went to Bible college, and have been ministering in churches ever since. According to these brothers, either none of that happened, or I did it all in my own strength, which are both impossible. You can't live that kind of life in your own strength. That had to be the Lord. And I know it happened because I was there. And it was all after 1963 without knowing a thing about the message. So I said, well, you're about 30 years too late to tell me that. That God is only working in their little stream. God is working with people all through the world in different ways. He knows their destination. He's moving them forward. What we're trying to understand is, what is their next step that the Lord has for them? And how can I help them take that next step, whatever it is? We got one more slide here. Oh, yeah. Okay. Remember this young man?
Yes.
Okay. He was, that's in the prayer chamber. And he came in and talked to us because he had come to the fair with a backpack full of tracts to witness. So he told me a little bit of his testimony, how he was on his way to hell, on drugs, ended up flat on his back, literally descending into hell. He could feel himself falling. Were you there, Sister Karen? Yeah, you're there. And he told us that story. He called out to God. God saved him from that moment, turned his life around, and turned him into a evangelist. Not knowing a thing about the message. He's a lot younger than me. He was probably born in 1980. I don't know. Who did that? He gave away hundreds of tracts. We made a little deal. We shook hands. I said, if you find anybody out there that needs prayer, send them over here and we'll pray for them. So we made that agreement with each other. And I don't believe what happened to him was a fake.
No way.
He's really out there doing it. What is one of the signs that you are like Jesus? Compassion for the lost. Well, these dear brothers who say they are in the only stream where God is working, I never saw them at the fair. Are they out witnessing? If you were God, who would you be more pleased with? These are just questions to think about. Four more minutes, Brother John. Four more. I'm watching the time. End time evangelism. This is a great message, 1962. End time evangelism. Brother Branham preached this, and he lays out a new commission. End time evangelism, and you can listen to it, but I'll just summarize in my own words. Calling people out of a church system to be the bride of Christ. It's hard to put it in a few words, but you can check it out and see how well I did. But calling people out of a church system to be the bride of Christ. So there has been a theory in past times that this is the only type of evangelism left. And I would suggest, with all humility, that when you put it that way, you give the wrong idea. It's more helpful to say something like, a dinner menu has opened up, but the other menus are still open. Brother Branham explained to the Lutherans. They were asking him, what do the Pentecostals have? And he took the example of corn. He says, you're a corn plant in an earlier stage, but you're still corn. So our outreach approach is based on that understanding. We are offering to the people everything the Bible offers, including the message of the hour.
Amen.
In this very message, end time evangelism, in which Brother Branham lays out this new commission. At the end of it, there's an altar call for lost sinners to come to salvation. Other things too, but if you look carefully at that altar call, it includes a call to old-fashioned repentance unto salvation. In one message, he puts the two commissions together. Do the work of an evangelist and end-time evangelism. All in one message. I'm out of time, but I had a couple quotes here from that message. But you'll listen to it. You'll see what we're about here. The new commission does not replace the gospel of salvation through repentance. The Bible calls that the everlasting gospel. So what is happening? And I'll just close with this. As you observe the church world, their understanding of the gospel is devolving into something else that is not the original gospel. What is happening is the church systems out there are slowly losing the gospel as the apostles preached it. The old-fashioned gospel through repentance is disappearing out of churches. Come as you are, stay as you are. God accepts everything. That's a popular trend. It's not that only in the message can salvation be found. What is happening is, as the Spirit lifts out of those churches, it will get to a point where the message churches are the only ones left preaching the original gospel of salvation that the apostles preached with repentance. It's not a new gospel. It's the same old-fashioned gospel that Paul preached, but less and less churches are preaching it anymore. I pray they do. Message churches, preach it. Hold it. If it slips away everywhere else, we'll still preach it. That repentance, that scouring out, that repentance that you feel way down deep where you know something happened, this church preaches it. I pray we always do.
Amen.
And everything else. And everything else that the Lord has for us. God bless you. Next slide. Don't show this one on the internet, please. Next one. I'm going to show you the schedule real quick. And you can see that it's mostly full. The white is the part we really need to have full. So only next Tuesday has nobody in the white. So that's Tuesday the 13th. It's a little bit thin on Saturday and Sunday in the afternoon, but we did pretty good. We filled that out pretty good, and I think someone will come in and do that for us. The prayer chain, I think, is almost full. Sister Renee, almost completely full, just a couple more spaces there. So we're a little church, but praise the Lord, we did it. We filled it out. If you want to get your fair tickets, I have them tonight. I can give them to you in the foyer if you want them in advance. Otherwise, you can just call me, text me, and I'll meet you at the gate and get your ticket. Please come to your shift 15 minutes early. We'll have prayer before you go out. Dress nice, not Sunday morning nice, but maybe Wednesday night nice. Not I'm at the fair to have a good time nice. Wednesday night nice, something along that level. We want people to take us seriously because we are a witness and we're going out to testify. And listen to that message, witnesses. Go ahead and listen to that. That's a really good one. Any questions? No one wants to raise their hand and ask a question right now, but if there are, catch me later. God bless you. Thank you, everyone.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Mark, for speaking to us tonight.
Yes, amen.
It's our marching orders. Is there something I can do, Brother Karim, to stop the squealing? Or okay. All right. You can bring up our slides, and thank you very much. Amen. Can I take till just before 9 o'clock?
Yes.
Church vote?
Yes.
Come on, friends. Amen. Just before 9 o'clock, and then I'd like us to stand then and have a word of prayer. Pray for all that's going to be involved from this little lighthouse. Okay, here we go. I've got just a couple minutes to go, and I'd like to turn to the Word in just a few minutes. This is our responsibility to the Great Commission. And I might get into this Sunday, so I'm not going to labor on this thought of gleaning. But I was looking through the message, and Brother Branham said in many places, we're just gleaning. America's in her gleaning. God is gleaning. The Holy Spirit is gleaning. We are just gleaning. 1961, we're just gleaning in America. And gleaning has to do with to collect gradually and bit by bit and to gather the leftover grain and the produce that's been left after a long harvest. Amen. This message has gone around the world, but we're in a gleaning time. Don't expect massive revivals in the message or outside the message. In the message that we've been looking at for August, this is in the message Influence. You can look at it in your own book, starting in page 25. Brother Branham talks about the confession. After the confession, can you see that on the screen?
Yes.
After the cleansing, then comes the commission. Then was the commission. After confessed and cleansed, it was then that the clean Isaiah answered God and said, here am I, send me. After he was cleansed, our little church needs to hear this tonight. After he was cleansed and confessed, cleansed by the fire, then that clean Isaiah was ready for work. He was ready to be an example. He was ready to have put his life out that others could be influenced by him. But until he had confessed it, until he was cleansed, then he was a very poor influence, just as a puppet. And I don't want to start off my portion of the service and make us feel bad or little, but there must be a cleansing.
Amen.
How can we be a witness to the world if our lives are still a mess?
Yeah,
say, well, then I'm taking my name off the list. I'm not going to be a part. That's a bad attitude. It's a time to let God do his work in our lives and testify. Now, I'm just continuing on in influence. Now he is cleansed. Now he is confessed and cleansed and called and commissioned to be a prophet. And watch Isaiah. He wrote 66 books of the Bible. 66 chapters of Isaiah and 66 books of the Bible. He started out in Genesis, goes all the way through in the millennium. He speaks about Isaiah in Isaiah 65 and 66 all the way into the book of Revelation. He wrote the entire outline of the Bible. Why? Because he humbled himself when he saw the presence of God. How many could say, Lord, help us to be more humble? About half the church. Come on, friends. It's Wednesday night, but we're about headed into a place of being a witness. We're not going to win anybody to the Lord if we're haughty, proud, we know it all, got to come to our church. They may never come to our church. We're bringing church to the fair. You're bringing church to your job. You're bringing church to your university. That's what we're talking about when you're in the presence of God, when you humble yourself, when you're cleansed and set aside and commissioned. That's when Isaiah influenced millions of people. Influenced millions of people. Isaiah's writings influenced people all down through the ages. So here we are, and we're going into the Linden Fair time. I think even the tape Sister Karen has that her seat is going to be installed before we start there. Just the finishing touches. Sister Sharon was there putting the finishing touches on the blue there. We're about ready to start. Let's stand to our feet tonight and turn to the book of Luke, please. I'd like us to read two verses together. Luke chapter 10, verse 19 and 20. I'd like to speak on the power of witnessing, the power of witnessing. Luke chapter 10, verse 19 and 20, when you find it, and then we can read it out loud, two verses together on this warm summer evening in Whatcom County. Let the end time message, Tabernacle believers, all our visitors, let's read these verses to the top of our voices. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. And the believer said,
amen.
Your names are written in heaven before the foundation of the world. Not because we're casting out demons, not because, you know, things are happening, people are getting healed, not because we're treading on serpents and scorpions and we have all the power. No, that's when a humble brother and sister can say, my name is written in heaven.
Amen.
Turn to your neighbor and say, my name is written in heaven.
My name is written in heaven.
God bless you. You can have your seats. I've got 15 minutes. This was what was on my heart coming into the power of witnessing. In Jeffersonville, 1963, this is August 1963, the disciples had power. Jesus gave them power to heal all manner of sickness, to cast out devils, to cleanse the lepers, and to raise the dead. How many believe that? He gave them power, but they didn't have faith to operate the power that they had. And then they questioned Jesus and said, well, why couldn't we do it? He said, remember, they had the word, and the word was flesh then. And the word told them, I give you power. Amen. I give you power. And they had the power, but they didn't have faith to operate the word that was in them. See what I mean? But Jesus had it. He was the word. And he had faith that what he said would happen. He said, oh, bring him here. He's talking about needs that were in the body, needs that were in that hour. Jesus, how long will I suffer you? He had faith. And this is where the bride of Christ at the end time, we've got to come to this. He had faith with his power. How did he? He said, I can do nothing in myself. He relied upon what he was. He relied in knowing that he was the word. Friends, every person in this building or streaming has got to come to this. We've got to rely on what the word has spoken we are. He had faith in God who made him the word. He was God, the word, and they was in him. And that gave him faith because he understood his position. He knowed what he was because the scripture had said he was this. We are the bride because the word says we are the bride. We've been married to Christ. He's the head. We're the body. Where is Christ tonight? It's connected to the body. Can I ask who's in the body of Jesus Christ? Then that is the witness. That is the power. But Jesus had to know who he was. He had that. Now, I had in my notes also Brother Mark, and I put it on the screen, Acts chapter 1. This is now moving into this time of the witnessing, verse 6 to 8. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power. But verse 8 says, but ye shall receive power.
Hallelujah.
Say, I need power. Then plug into the source tonight.
Amen.
If this fan right here is running, it's because it's plugged into the source.
Yes.
You say, I'm dead. There's no life. I have no energy. Just get plugged into the power. It's already been laid throughout this building. You just plug into it and the power source will begin to move. Ye shall receive power. What's the next word say?
After.
Amen. This is what many in the message need. They can hear quotes. They can go to a church. They can have good preaching. But we've got to be plugged in ourselves.
Amen.
Ye must receive the Holy Ghost when he's come inside of you, and ye shall be witnesses. Unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria. Can I say, and in Linden?
Yep.
And in Bellingham and in British Columbia and in Australia. But friends, if we don't receive the Holy Ghost, we're not a witness.
Yes.
I think it'd be great tonight if the Holy Ghost would just fall on this little church.
Yes.
It's not just hearing about it that you receive it. It's not just talking about it. It's not just singing about it. He's a person. Receive ye the Holy Ghost. That's what he spoke about in Jeffersonville. The Holy Ghost come to give you power. I got some more scriptures here, just a minute. The Holy Ghost come to give you power.
Praise God.
to give you power, power in prayer. I was just looking at this thought on power in prayer, but tonight it's power in witnessing. Yes. You take a person that's lived a good life, but they're always defeated. A good person. Oh, sure, I love the Lord, Brother Branham. Always defeated. They never get a prayer answered. But you fill that little woman with the Holy Ghost one time, watch what takes place. You might be a churchgoer. You might be raised in the message. You might be raised in a good home. You might be Brother Branham's family. You might be, even tonight, sitting in this church saying, I know that. I we're good people. But friends, there's a difference between being a Holy Ghost-filled sister and just a sister. There's a difference between being a brother, good brother, and being a Holy Ghost-filled brother. You fill that little woman with the Holy Ghost one time, watch what takes place. When she goes before God, she's not defeated. All the sisters ought to say, I'm not defeated. She comes boldly to the throne of God believing. She has a right because she's a daughter of God by a birth. That's for the sisters. Now for the brothers. Take that little man so cowardly. The boss kick him all over the place. Say, wait a minute here now. Something's changed. He's got the Holy Ghost. He gives you power. Your life is full of power. Can the brother say, Lord, send that power upon us. Here we are now, we're going into this time of witnessing. I know some aren't going to be in the booth physically. Some are making food. Some are on the prayer chain. I talked to one person and they don't feel comfortable coming to the fair with big crowds. But they committed to be fasting and praying. And I thank the body of Christ. I'm standing here on the Wednesday night before we pray together. There's been people that has given to this booth thousands of dollars that don't even go to this church. There's people within this church that has given thousands of dollars. Amen. Some aren't even here tonight, but they've given tithes. They've given offerings. And I pray that God put on your account every single testimony. Every single witness, like we heard Sunday when Jesus said in Mark 16, go ye into all the world. I believe that includes our local area. It's not just for preachers. It's not just for singers. It's for all of us to go into all the world. And as many as received him, to them gave he power. When you receive Christ, when you receive the word for your day, God will give you the power. He makes you the overcomer. He is the evangelist. He is the sister or the brother that is the overcomer. Power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Not the prophet's name. Not the church name. Not the preacher's name. Are we getting people to Christ? I'm encouraging every person to be in prayer. Be humble that we would bring people to Christ. Let's be compassionate. Yes. It's part of our nature. It's just, you remember like Brother Mark said, the Good Samaritan that had that oil and the wine, and the priest didn't have it and the Levite didn't have it. We are to have it. The wine and the oil and the compassion. Yep. What are you expecting, Brother John, to happen? You know, floods of people to be baptized, floods of people to come to our church. That's not the motive. I believe our church is entering into a time of revival. God does something for the local church when we focus outside of just ourselves, when we send our resources, when we're in prayer, when we're going about things just differently, like on the weekend or even like tonight. God is stirring the pot within our lives. He's waking up some of you to realize you're being put up, pushed out onto a platform. Maybe you don't feel comfortable. Maybe you don't even wonder if it's spiritual. But we were born for this purpose. Not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Remember the woman of Samaria that was in a lot of mental trouble. I read that on Sunday. She needed a lot of help. But as soon as God dealt with her life, she became responsible to tell somebody else. And he talked about us that when we come into the presence of God, that we become responsible from that minute on to tell somebody else. Listen, friends, we can hear a lot of tapes. We can go to conventions and go to a lot of camps. But what's happening the week after shows whether you are in revival. It's not being lazy. It's not just shouting out the name of our favorite preachers or the favorite singers. What are the people doing the week after? What are they doing 2 weeks after? Friends, we can't go back and be the same. I'm asking God to help us in our little church to gain the responsibility of this message and carry it to somebody else. Here, this little lighthouse that is out on near Friday Harbor. My wife and I took this photo here. I think it was last year. But Jesus said in Matthew 4:19, He saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Hallelujah. Follow me. Jesus speaking to his disciples. And I will make you fishers of men. So here we are. That little booth there is empty tonight. And there's no one there. But tomorrow, there's going to be people start filling that booth. There's going to be warriors. There's going to be brothers and sisters. There's going to be people that are poor. People that maybe feel like you're not very much in the kingdom of God. People that maybe are praying for ones and you just feel like, what am I doing here? And before you know it, there comes a testimony. Somebody saw your life. Brother Ron Caldwell has gone on to his reward. But if he would speak back to us tonight, I believe he would say, there's other veterans. There's other men and women. There's people there that need to hear the gospel. When Jesus said, go ye into all the world, we are responding to the Great Commission. In the book of Revelation, when it talked about us and that we would prophesy again before many peoples, that includes 200,000 that's going to come through the Linden Fair in the next 10 days. And nations and tongues and kingdoms. So End Time Message Tabernacle, let's get out of this church address and go to another place and be a witness. Can we say amen? Amen? Here we are. Let's go. And this was the advertisement last year that's in every Linden paper. It went out today. Every Ferndale paper. This went out in the newspaper today. This is it. I'm holding it right in front of you. Thousands and thousands of people are going to see this little advertisement of your church and of the website and the God that answers back. I pray that God would anoint somebody to be influenced eternally for the kingdom of God. Is this in vain?
No.
Are you bored tonight?
No.
We ought to be a group of people that's like in the locker room that's been preparing for the Olympic Games, about ready to go out and face the battle, friends. And what we are displaying, what is actually not just on a billboard there in Blaine, but it's part of our Great Commission. As we know that a billboard is something that can display something. And you know they're giving us extra weeks. I don't know why, but I just pray the Lord, somebody, hundreds of people are seeing this billboard. We're in overtime. It's the God that answers back. But you see billboards all over displaying whiskey and alcohol and all kinds of things. On television, they have billboards and things and newspapers all around showing cans of beer and lovely women drinking it and things. And people's minds are being filled with insanity and it causes immorality. But where are the people of God tonight that will allow their lives to be on a billboard? Not in just Blaine stationary with some light on it, but is walking and living and where the Bible can become a living reality within our lives. I want to be a living billboard. I want the power of that witnessing to fall upon me is my prayer. Let's stand tonight. Hallelujah. I want to say thank you from the bottom of our hearts for all of you and for your stamina, for your strength. And before our musicians come, I would like us just to stand there where we are. I'd like us to bow our heads and I'd like us to lift our hearts up before the Lord and ask Him to anoint us for service. Can we do that together? You've been quiet throughout this service, but I'm asking you to open up your mouth right now and enter into a time of prayer. Can we enter into a time of prayer? Heavenly Father, Lord, we lift up our hearts together, Lord. We lift up our hands, Lord, our hands and our hearts and our lives, wanting a cleansing, wanting a sanctifying from off the coals of the altar. In the year that King Uzziah died, then Isaiah could see the glory of the Lord come down in a commission through a man. Today we have men and women that are lifting up our voices here in the sanctuary, asking for the power of God to use us to be a witness. Give us power, Lord. May the Holy Ghost fall upon men and women in the prayer times, in the food preparation, in the work that has gone on behind the scenes, in the much that has been spent and the things that have been poured out. May you use the labors of these men and women. May the little that we have given be multiplied, I pray. Anoint us for service. I'm lifting up my hands, Lord, just asking for every sister and every brother that would walk into that fair to be used for the glory of God. May hearts be changed. May lives be influenced. Every person that prays, may you anoint their prayers, Lord. May you fill us with a revival. Give us a Holy Ghost revival in our church. Give us prayer warriors. Give us men and women that are not ashamed. I pray that you would provide for every bill, every expense, Lord. I pray that there would be the unexpected happen in these next 2 weeks, Lord. That there would be, Lord, lives that would be influenced for eternity. Someone would be filled with the Holy Ghost. Someone would be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone would receive justification. Someone would be saved, as that happened last year in the booth next to us, Lord. A young man gave his life to you. To those that are around us, to the booths around us, I pray that we would find favor with them. I pray for Renee, Lord, that is the manager of the fair, that we would find favor with her. That if there's any complaints, Lord, or any negative, that her heart would be bent toward us and we would find favor positively. In the name of Jesus, I pray for healing. I pray for strength for every person. I pray in the next 2 weeks there would be miracles. There would be demons cast out. I pray for salvation. I pray for revelation. I pray for some as they give their testimony, even some that aren't even in our church but are willing to stand with us and shoulder this burden, that you would encourage them. Let us find our place, Lord. I pray there would come a breeze and a wave of the Holy Spirit through Whatcom County, that you would direct hearts to come by our little booth. May they see the cross. May they see the sisters. May they see the brothers. We are a living billboard. We are a living witness. Oh, Lord, send the power just now and baptize everyone. May our visitors even sense it. May those that are observing this from other countries and other places see the testimony of Jesus Christ. May we humble ourselves. May we gather ourselves together. May you give us strength. May you give us encouragement. May you fill Brother Mark Aho with the Holy Ghost. He's going to be there every day, every hour for the next 10 days. And I pray the Holy Ghost would give him supernatural strength. Keep him from sickness. Give him discernment. Give him wisdom, as there's a lot of things that come up, Lord, and spur of the moment decisions, Lord. Be with Brother Steve Clar. Be with myself, Lord, as almost daily we'll be there, Lord. I pray for every sister, every brother, every person in this local assembly, and those outside of our assembly that have given, that have supported. May this month be a great month for our little church, and may the fruits follow them that believe. Pour your Spirit out upon us, Lord. Even those that aren't interested, or those that are still wondering or questioning, may you move them into another phase. Spiritually, may we rise higher in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I report for service, Lord. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I receive power to be a witness. Thank you, Jesus. Let's all say thank you, Jesus. As our musicians come, I want to sing.